Our Old Testament scripture reading is Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. As we continue our brief series on children in the church, we come this morning to the duty of parents. But because this duty flows from the covenant, in all of it, we are talking about really what is an obligation for all of us in the life of the church and what all of us benefit from. The gracious ways of God and the covenant of grace. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 6. In this brief passage, the Apostle Paul alludes to Deuteronomy 6. And fulfilled as it's fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 6. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, or through whom are all things and through whom we exist. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are readily aware that you have given us a great responsibility as a congregation with the many children that are in our midst. You have given us the promises of your covenant, claiming these children as belonging to you. And you have called us now as parents, as a congregation, as part of this fellowship, to all contribute to this work of discipling these children as followers of Jesus Christ. We offer this prayer to you with a sense of urgency. As we know the threats and dangers and temptations that surround us, it is our desire that in this area of the Christian life, our congregation would be fruitful, that we would see our children respond in faith to the promises you have given to them. And so we pray now that you would use our time in your word, use our fellowship together, our time in worship, to build up this life together, such that it would capture the loves and loyalties of our children. We pray that you would do this for us, for your glory, for our witness, and for the building up of this congregation. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said before the reading from Deuteronomy, we're in the midst of a brief series introducing the catechism season on the question of children in the church. One of the things visitors to our congregation often notice is the number of children here, and in particular, the fact that they are all in worship. That is not typically, or at least it is not all of the time, done today in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so that raises the question of why. We have been answering that question by way of the covenant of grace, that we believe God makes a covenant with believers and their children, that in that covenant he gives to children all of the promises of the covenant, and he calls them to receive that which is promised by faith. We saw sort of an overview of how all of this works last week, the conviction that God's dealings with his people have not changed from Old Testament to New, that it remains the case that the promise is to you and to your children, as Peter preached at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. One of the things this results in is an emphasis on the grace of the covenant, God's overflowing, abundant grace, including our children in it. We also emphasized last week the goodness of this, that it results in a way of life, a kind of expectation that in the ordinary way of things, we now have a duty, an obligation to raise and live with and disciple and be in fellowship with the children in our midst in a particular way because of it. And I sought to emphasize last week, and I want to this week as well, the beauty of all of this. That it is not just true in a way that can be shown from Scripture theologically. It is not just good in the way, in God's ordinary way of things, he intends for this to bear fruit. It is also beautiful. Remember how we spoke of the way this affirms the ordinary. A sense of identity that our children can rest in from the very beginning. That phenomenon that so many have experienced, not all, but so many, of simply growing up all of their days trusting in Jesus and the covenant saying, that too is good. It is good and it is beautiful. But one of the things all of this results in is obligations. This is part of the goodness that I emphasized last week. That rather than simply viewing our children as being sort of neutral, or even worse, as many have said in the past, as belonging to Satan until they get saved, we sort of kind of just wait around to see if they'll get saved or not, whether they will be Christians or not. Rather, we have a sense of urgency that God has already claimed them, and he has then given obligations that they would respond in faith to what God has promised. We remember that the water of baptism includes the imagery of judgment. That there are two main Old Testament stories that the New Testament connects baptism with. The water of Israel crossing the Red Sea and the water of the flood. Both of those are images of salvation through water, but also of water bringing judgment. And baptism comes with that urgency as well. And so we must ask then, now what? Now what? Well, we're going to have two answers. First answer is for parents, that's this morning, but we're going to hear it in such a way that says something for all of us as we live as part of the covenant community. And the second answer next week is directly for the church as a whole, but in that, parents will hear things as we seek to include our children in the life of the church. And remember when we began that all of this is simply the covenant of grace that all of us are part of as we put our faith in Jesus. Well, this morning, I want to talk about, from God's Word, the obligations of parents in response to the promises of God sealed unto our children in baptism. And I want to sum up that obligation with the sermon title, Speak of These Things. Talk about this stuff. That is the exhortation from Deuteronomy chapter 6. There are many things we could say. This is how I want to sum it up. That parents, you need to be talking about this stuff. And that exhortation has an exclamation point. In sum, this is all we're going to be saying this morning. My intention, very directly, is to say nothing new. That if you have been in this church any length of time, especially if you have grown up in the Christian church, I simply want to remind us in sort of in terms of a rallying cry of something that deep down inside we already know. The covenant comes with urgency and is the obligations of parents to speak of these things. in sum from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Speak of these things. We're going to see this in three parts. First, that this speech is covenantal. Second, that this speech is speech. It involves talking, doing things. And that third, this speech is in all of life. First, this speech is covenantal. The question up front is this. When Moses says, you shall, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, you shall teach them, and you shall talk of them. What is these things? What are we to be talking about? And what we need to hear here is the entirety of the covenant relationship. In Deuteronomy, we have a temptation, largely because of American Christianity's neglect of the Old Testament, to think of Deuteronomy as simply a list of no-nos, things not to do. And we could be tempted by that, by the language here in verse 1. This is the commandment, the statutes and rules. And we can hear this language of commandments and rules in a very sort of legalistic way. But what we need to be mindful of is that all of this stuff that's being summed up is commandments to things like sacrifices. Sacrifices which included the promise of the blood of another shed for the salvation of the people. It included the commandments of feasts, of meals in God's presence, where God said, by way of that feast, by way of that meal, my intention is to receive you into my presence. It included all manner of things that God's people were to do together, corporately, communally, that people would have looked forward to and been excited about, where God would have said, here's what I'm doing, is building a people, a community in the covenant. All of that is included. It included things like the Passover that said, remember what God did, that we were enslaved in Egypt, that we were worshiping false gods and rebelling against God, and that God, nevertheless, by His grace, brought us out and redeemed us. It includes the stuff that Deuteronomy emphasizes by way of saying, it is not because you are better. It is not because you are more numerous or greater. It is because of God's grace that He loves you. All of this is what is being summed up when Moses says, now teach these things to your children. It includes the transformed way of life, wherein God's people were tempted to be enslaved to the gods of the world, worshiping money, sex, and power as being ultimate. God then gives them a life of freedom according to His word. All of that is what this is talking about. We can sum it up in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God. The Lord, you see it's in all caps, that's Jehovah or Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the name of relationship, where God says to His people in particular, this is the name by which you call on me. And the beautiful possessive pronoun, the Lord our God, that we have been bound to Him. He has bound Himself to us. We are in this covenant relationship together. And all of that then, that language is fulfilled, pointing forward to and fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who then proclaims to us the good news that when we look to Him in faith and belong to Him, we are God's children. If I were to sum up how all of this Deuteronomy stuff should feel, insofar as it points to Jesus, it would be with that New Testament teaching of adoption. That one of the things we are to teach, to speak of, it is this. That we were in Adam, in our humanity, we were lost in rebellion against God, and that God has acted to make us His children, His daughters, His sons in Christ. And then that entails a whole way of life. He has freed us from those gods of treating the things of this life as ultimate, that we might serve Him. Now, what I'm trying to do here is to emphasize the beauty of this, the delight in this, the goodness of this, that what Moses is preaching in Deuteronomy 6 to the parents, to the congregation as a whole, is that you are to speak of this whole covenant relationship, and that it is lovely, it is rich,
There is great comfort in God revealing Himself in His grace and mercy. There's a sense of identity in as God has bound us to Himself. There's this exciting vision for all of life in service to this kingdom. It is beautiful, and we ought to delight in it. You see, you cannot speak of something you do not already know. You cannot teach something. You cannot pass on something you do not already have. And so what I'm emphasizing here is not, first of all, actually, what we need to be speaking to our children, but what all of us here in this congregation need to be receiving by faith. The language of verse 4, "Hear, O Israel." Now, at some level, we hear that. I mean, that just means make sure you're listening. Well, it means far more than this. Here is a covenant word. Now, all of you who remember being, let's say, 11 years old, remember times where someone in authority, your dad, your mom, a teacher, someone in authority said something to you, asked you to do something, and you heard it, but you didn't hear it. You heard it, but it did not go all the way in. It went, what's the saying, right? In one ear and out the other. That yes, the brain registered certain sounds and heard the words, but the life was not affected by what was said. We all know what this means for children. Hear, means not just to hear, but to hear. To take it deep within, to own it, to love it, to delight in it, to be transformed by it, to be formed by the words that are being heard. It means truly to love and to embrace what is being spoken. And when God says, "Hear, O Israel," that's what He's saying. And that's what we so desperately need. I said, you cannot speak of something you don't already know. At some level, that's obviously true. You cannot pass on a love for something that you do not already love. That's why it's so important that we be taken with the covenantal richness of what these words are talking about. 1 Corinthians 8, I chose this passage because of the language of God being one, then being applied to Jesus in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 8. But the first few verses also say something very important for this exhortation to hear. The Apostle Paul is talking, he's going into a theological discussion about food offered to idols, and he warns about a so-called knowledge that puffs up. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. That's in quotes. All of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. That's what "Hear, O Israel" is talking about. Not just knowing information, but loving God and thereby being known by Him. Was that not the language of Deuteronomy chapter 6? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." A response of love, embracing what God has said. Now, the ordinary way of the covenant is that as we receive that as a congregation, all of us as parents, as with a particular calling, that love, receiving the way of the covenant, is what we are then called to speak of. The speech is covenantal. First of all. Second, the speech is speech. Now, I don't want to put too fine a point on this, but brothers and sisters, parents in particular, when the Word of God says we need to be talking about these things with our children, it means that as one of the central things that characterizes our life with our children is that we are to be talking about these things. This is what I mean by wanting this time in Deuteronomy 6 to be something of a rallying cry. When I make this point, hey, everybody, talking about it means talking about it. I have not introduced a theological idea that we do not know. I'm aware of that. There's a sort of basic obviousness to this. But at the same time,
we must all, right here together, be willing to acknowledge that while we have heard that, we haven't necessarily heard it in its urgency, in its seriousness, in its weightiness. And that is what we need to hear this morning. Talking about these things means talking about them. That it is our job to be discipling our children actively, proactively, purposefully, intentionally in the Christian faith. And that the expectation is that ordinarily, not always, there are exceptions all over the place, but ordinarily, this is the means God uses to awaken faith in the hearts of our children. When God says talk about these things, it means we need to be talking about it. That our children need to be able to say when they are older, that when they learned the Christian faith, what they know for sure is they learned of it from the speaking of their parents. That's where it came from. It was not, first of all, the Christian school. It was not, first of all, the catechism class. It was not necessarily even, first of all, what happened in church. It was their parents. You see, we have so many excuses to keep us from doing this in the structured, diligent, purposeful, all-of-life way we need to do this. I, as a parent, am confessing this with you, that though I have heard it, I have not always heard it. Personality is not an excuse. Time is not an excuse. What I really want to say, and I don't want to make an overbearing list, is that there is no excuse. I cannot imagine what is more important than this. That on a regular basis, our children would be taught by us the Christian faith. This is one of the reasons I wanted to spend so much time on point one, that this is covenantal. Because I knew when we got here, this would feel heavy and difficult and challenging and convicting and downright unpleasant. And so let's remember that all of this is gospeling. All of this is God saying, first of all, by way of gift, by way of promise, this is what I have welcomed you into. This is what I have given you. And now, with a sense of urgency and an expectation of God's grace, this is the way of life we are called to. For this, we need each other. We need each other to encourage one another, to speak of these things with each other. What are you doing? How are you doing this? To do all of this with a rich dose of Ecclesiastes, right? I know the moment we start talking about this, we have warning bells going off. Oh, great. Here's the program. Just do all these things and things will go a certain way. No, let's not forget Ecclesiastes. None of us has this figured out. None of us is capable of doing this right. All of this is dependent upon God's grace. And all must be received with humility and embraced with humility. But we must not let that cancel out what God's word says, which is, speak of these things. I want to emphasize that if we are truly saturated with the humility of Ecclesiastes, it's vapor. We cannot grasp onto it and control it. That in that context, we can, in a healthy way, be helping each other with this. Say to husbands and wives, you need each other for this. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 gives this command in particular to fathers. Now, he uses a word that makes it clear. This is for parents in general. He uses a word that makes it clear that ultimately it's a covenant community thing. That there are all manner of exceptions and different circumstances. But he nevertheless anticipates that in the ordinary way of things, he expects fathers to take responsibility for making sure this is happening. I want to say somewhat from my own anecdotal experience. So at this point, I cannot necessarily say, thus says the Lord. But from my own anecdotal experience, one of the things this means is, husbands, listen to your wives. When she is encouraging you and exhorting you to do more in this, to be more faithful, I want to solve that debate for you very simply right now. She is right and you are wrong. We can just move on. Husbands, listen to your wives. Wives, listen to your husbands. The great exhortation of Scripture to submit to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what we need to be spurring each other on to faithfulness in the way of the covenant. And the expectation of God, the expectation is that this is the ordinary means He uses to disciple our children in the Christian faith. We say, what are we to be speaking of? Okay, what is this? What are we supposed to be doing? What are we even talking about? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This means we have a story to tell. That our love for God is in response to what God has done. Remember, it is grace saturated. Remember Ecclesiastes. None of this is a legalistic, mechanical, do certain things and it goes a certain way. Rather, it's meant to be an overflowing of our love for what God has done. That our children need to learn the story of God's Word. The great promises of God in Israel fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. That we have the character of God to pass on. One of the great dangers of this sort of thing, and many of you have spoken to me about this, of things you have been hurt by and damaged by in the past, is this kind of thing to be embraced with a very legal spirit. Simply as a matter of duty or obligation. Simply a mechanical jumping through hoops and following rules. And when we do that, if we embrace this task with a legal spirit, we misrepresent the character of God. You see, the goal is not just the passing on of information. The goal is that a love for who God is would be communicated. And so this must be embraced and done with a sense of joy and delight in who God is. And that joy and delight in who God is what we seek to pass on. It includes an entire way of life. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way. Why in all of those areas? Because all of this includes commandments, a way of life of freedom from slavery to the idols of this world. This too, parents need to be speaking of. I know it may feel like I'm keeping this a little bit vague. And I worried about that. I wrestled with that much. That is because I cannot lay down rules for this. God's Word does not lay down rules, and that path is deadly. It is destructive. The goal, rather, that we be inspired by a vision, a glorious vision, of what God sets before us for the next generation. One of the ways to get at that vision is that, thirdly, this speech is in all of life. Beginning at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is all this business about writing on the doorposts of the house and on gates? What is this business about them being like a sign on your hand, frontlets between your eyes? What is going on? The point is that these things claim all of life comprehensively, that there is no place of neutrality outside of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so the all of life is to be spoken of in terms of the covenant. This is why it cannot be reduced to the Christian school or to catechism class or to what happens in church. It is the work of those who are responsible for children every day throughout the week. Speaking of the covenant as it applies to every situation in life. Thus the language, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. That we engage and interpret all of life in the light of the covenant. Here's where I fear that we forget the obviousness of point number two. Here we think, well, it can merely be by example. And we forget how much the world is also, the culture in which we live, is seeking to form our children in ways contrary to God's Word. And we need to be in all of life speaking and living in a united way that can counterform, to go against the flow. That's the vision here. And that must be comprehensive, all of life. It's anchored in the oneness of God. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This oneness of God, the point being that He is the sole creator of creation. There are not a multitude of gods sort of equal or competing, but that God is the creator of heaven and earth and everything in them. And therefore, all of life belongs to Him. The Apostle Paul uses that idea, this is why we read from 1 Corinthians 8, to make the very same point. 1 Corinthians 8. For although there are many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. All things are from Him and we exist for Him. That is why this speech must encompass all of life. And then he says of Jesus, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. We think of the language of Colossians chapter 1, that in Jesus all things hold together. All of life is through Him and exists through Him. That is the vision that we are called to pass on. All of life engaged explicitly, proactively, as under the lordship of Jesus. What we need here, I think, is a better metaphor for how to view our lives, what we are doing. Think of what was happening in Deuteronomy 6. Israel is about to go into the promised land, and God knows they're going to be surrounded by pagan nations, foreign nations, all manner of rebellions against God, false worship, all manner of sinful rebellion. They're going to be surrounded by this. And God knows that one of the temptations Israel will face as they enter into this context surrounded by these nations is to be assimilated, to blend in, to blur in with what surrounds them. That's the situation in Deuteronomy 6. And what God is saying is, look, if you're going to not do that, if you're going to not simply blend in and be assimilated to the cultures around you, you need to embrace this purposeful, intentional way of life. And one of the things that includes is passing on the ways of the covenant to the next generation. That if what you do is coast, if you simply coast and go through the motions and let things go as they will go, it will not go well. The force is going to be of assimilation into the world. If we're going to resist that, it requires activity, purposefulness. It requires speaking in all of life of the ways of the covenant. You see, the New Testament speaks of us as being in a similar situation as Israel. You think of 1 Peter, when the apostle addresses the churches as the elect exiles of the dispersion. What does that mean? Well, Israel, all the way through the time of the exile until the coming of Christ, thought of themselves as colonies of the covenant people living in foreign nations. This is why the synagogues formed. They were colonies of the covenant people living in foreign nations. And now what's happening in Christ is that God is making it clear. He's claiming the whole world. Men, women, children from every nation in the world are part of His people. And the danger is to start thinking that all we're supposed to be then is sort of... the way Christians in America often think of it is we are just chaplains to American culture. We're just here to basically just be Americans and add kind of the spiritual component to it. Okay? Saying, no, you remain colonies of the covenant people, separate and distinct from the world. Think of an immigrant community from one nation coming in to live in another nation. What does a community like that do when they have newly moved into a new world? What is one of the first things they often devote themselves to? Is preserving and passing on their way of life. Think of certain kinds of food and customs and traditions and festivals, and they tell stories. These are our people. This is where we come from. This is our family. These are our heroes. This is our history. And they seek to pass on that sense of identity. What the scriptures are setting before us is a similar calling. That we too are a colony of the new creation. We are a colony of the world to come in the present. And if we are going to resist the temptation to be assimilated into the culture around us, we must be actively saying, this is our story. These are our people. This is our way of life. These are our customs, our festivals. This is what we do. These are our heroes that have come before us. And we pass all of that vision on to inspire that sense of identity. All of that is what Deuteronomy 6 includes when it says, you shall talk of these things. That if we simply go with the default, the next generation will be formed by American culture in rebellion against God. And so we are required to think of ourselves as exiles, as immigrants, as a colony of the new creation, the covenant people of God in the midst of a hostile culture. And one of the things that's been happening in recent generations is American Christians have for so long thought of themselves as just being Americans who kind of add the spiritual component. And there's been intentionally a sense of disconnect with American culture, and Christians can get panicky about this. They say, oh no, where's America going? What's happening? And all these horrible things are happening and so on. Actually, what's happening is we're finally being awakened to how we should have felt all along, as foreigners in a foreign land. That's who we are in this world. And we are called then to pass on that sense of identity to our children. That the gods of American culture are not to be our gods. The things that American culture serves, we are not to serve. Whether it be the worship of money, sex, and power, or the worship of ethnic identity, whichever side it is, we are to resist those idolatries to be different and distinct from the culture around us. And that vision from Deuteronomy 6 on to Ephesians 6, the language of 1 Peter, is saying, wherever the church is, that's who we are. You're an outpost, a beachhead, a colony of the new creation. Now, part of the point of saying it that way is it's not just true. You can proof text it and whatnot. Peter talks to us like exiles, that sort of thing. It's that it's good and it's beautiful. See, whenever we talk about parenting, we are in a minefield of legalism and, quite frankly, idolatry. What matters is that from the heart, we are motivated by this beautiful vision of who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're all going to do it different. We're going to have different opinions on how it goes. But what matters is that from the heart, we are taken with this vision of speaking of the covenant in all of life. And we do it with the prayer. Remember Ecclesiastes, never confident in our own efforts, but confident in the grace of God, seeking His blessing that this would bear fruit in our midst. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.